he is risen. We're in John chapter 20, and I'm going to start in verse 1. So while we were preparing for the stream to start, we were talking about reminding ourselves about the empty tomb. Well, why was the tomb empty? Christ is risen. So here is the account from John's Gospel. This is the New American Standard Bible, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. That's how he refers to himself throughout the gospel, or starting at the end anyway. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple left, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. So John didn't go in. So Simon Peter also came following him, and impetuous Peter. And he entered the tomb, and he looked at the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered then, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, that is, the two angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and yet she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I doubt if we're going to get to the other portion this evening, which is where Jesus appears to the disciples. All right. So the tomb was empty. And we saw the video before you all tuned in of Peter and John at the tomb. And we saw that Peter didn't believe and John did believe. But what was Mary's assumption? Well, somebody had stolen the body. And that, of course, was the story that was fed through the Roman soldiers to all of the people, that the disciples had stolen the bodies. That's the religious leader's narrative. Peter was perplexed when he entered the empty tomb. But John gives details that add veracity to the fact that he was actually an eyewitness to this. He wasn't making a story up. Number one, that he outran Peter and when they ran to the tomb. That he saw the grave clothes, but he did not enter. That impetuous Peter did enter the tomb. He just barged right in. That's so Peter, you know. There are times when I identify with Peter and times when I just want to punch him in the face. It's like if you watch Peter and the Chosen, they're doing it right. They chose a good guy. It's like I just want to smack him half the time, and yet I'm too much like him. That's probably why I want to smack him, all right? And then John entered next and observed the linen wrappings lying there, but the face cloth neatly folded by itself. The difference between Mary, Peter, and later Thomas, we'll see, between those disciples and John, what's the difference? John did not see the risen Christ, but he believed. None of these other people believed until they saw the risen Christ. Do you realize that? John was the only one who went in, saw the empty tomb, and believed. That's important. Well, what's the problem with non-believers? They did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That's what it says here. That's the problem with these unbelievers. To which Old Testament scripture does John refer? Well, first of all, to Psalm 16:10. This is David writing, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Well, Jesus wasn't in the grave long enough to decay. That takes about 4 days, okay? And then from Psalm 110:1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's a very important scripture that is preached by the early disciples. And then I would just encourage you, I don't have the time that I thought I would have here, but I would encourage you to read account in Isaiah 53, remembering that Isaiah 53 was written somewhere between 500 and 800 years before Jesus. And it is like a blow-by-blow account of the crucifixion. But as we get down in this account in Isaiah 53, we come to the verse that says, "He," this is Christ, "will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." And then a little further down, "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong." Okay, so Jesus didn't stay dead, right? The reality that this was a supernatural but yet physical resurrection is very, very new at this period of time. Nobody would have understood that that was the reality. Well, neither had they believed the words of Jesus, because he spoke concerning his death and resurrection on a number of occasions. First, somewhat cryptically, at the beginning of John's gospel, when Jesus gave as his authority for cleansing the earthly temple, the truth that his body was the cornerstone of a new temple that would be rebuilt beginning with the resurrection. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember, he cleared the temple at the beginning of John's gospel. He cleared the temple at the end of the synoptic gospel, right? This is the whip of cords incident. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, on the face, it just seems ridiculous. And they see that. The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, yet you will raise it up in 3 days?" But, John says, he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Then, of course, after the triumphal entry, I'm looking at texts in John right now that Jesus spoke that either directly stated or alluded to his resurrection. After the triumphal entry, Jesus made reference to his impending death and resurrection. This is John 12:32 and 33. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus said, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. So he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be raised. He used this illustration, this metaphor of the grain of wheat falling into the earth and dying and then rising as something greater and more than it was before. Okay. In the upper room, Jesus had told them that there was coming a time when they would not see him, but then they would see him again. They would grieve, but then they would rejoice. Listen to what he said in John 16:16. "A little while and you will no longer are going to see me. And again in a little while, and again a little while, and you will see me." And then in John 16:20-22. "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one is going to take your joy away from you." Well, Jesus did die, they did grieve, and then they did rejoice because they saw him again, just as he said. Now, that was in John, but in the Synoptic Gospels, we find the following. This is from Mark's Gospel, Mark 10:32-34. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes I'm sorry, this is Mark 8, 31 and 32. Mark 8, 31 and 32. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise from the dead. And he was stating the matter plainly. So why didn't they get it? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Of course, that's the, you know, in the video, it's a, you remember when he called me Satan? Yeah, that time. Now, Mark 10, 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen. What was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise from the dead." So, you have all of that testimony of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament Scriptures. Do you believe? Well, see, in the end, you know, the Holy Spirit convinces us, he convicts us of that, okay? But we have to believe that the Bible is reliable, don't we? We have to believe that the testimony we're being given from the Bible should be believed, that it's not just a bunch of old stories, just a bunch of mythology or fairy tales. Pastor Craig posted I don't know, I guess you would call it a meme, but it's basically a series of quotes that are laid out on a sheet, and I reposted it on my Facebook about the Bible, primarily focused on the New Testament, okay? Daniel Wallace, who is an erudite scholar, he has debated Bart Ehrman about the New Testament documents. He's a scholar at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this, "It just doesn't matter how you look at this. The New Testament, far and away, is the best attested ancient document from the Greco-Roman world." I've said this over and over to you guys. This is the far and away the best collection of ancient documents, period. That's the New Testament. And it is a collection of documents. We think of the New Testament as being one book. It's not. It's 27. And most of them are not books, they're letters. Okay? Sir Frederick Kenyon writes, "In no other case is the interval of time between the composition of the book and the date of the earliest manuscripts so short as in the case of the New Testament." So, for example, the earliest histories that we have written about Alexander the Great. Do you doubt the existence of Alexander the Great? Do you doubt the existence of Alexander? The fact that Alexander the Great conquered the Western world at the time is still with us today. The results, the impact of Greco-Roman culture being brought all over the world, the Western world in any event, are still with us today. But do you realize that the earliest biographies of Alexander the Great aren't written until 400 years after his death? And yet we have documents that are all, every single one of them, within the first century. If Jesus died somewhere between 30 and 33, the earliest oral documentation would be the text that I quoted to you earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And then, of course, he lists all of the witnesses, Peter and the 12 and James and all of the apostles and more than 500 brothers at one time. And then the Apostle Paul himself witnessed Christ, not only after the resurrection, but after the ascension. But nonetheless, because the Apostle Paul is saying, "What I received, I passed on to you," the Apostle Paul was initially a persecutor of the church, okay? But he became a believer after his Damascus Road experience. This was probably somewhere in the vicinity of 3 to 5 years after the crucifixion, at the latest. And it was at that point, after he was struck down on the road to Damascus by this light, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me, and so forth, that he received that gospel testimony from other believers. That means that this earliest gospel dates within 3 to 5 years of the actual events, okay? And then all of Paul's letters were written by the mid to late 50s AD. So that's within 30 years or so after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. The Gospel of Mark is considered to be the earliest gospel, and it was likely written in the late 40s, but at the latest, it was written before 70 AD, which was the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. So again, this is within a very short period of time between the events that are described and the histories that are written about those events. This is what makes these things all the more credible. Then Daniel Wallace once again writes, I got to get closer to this to read it because it's a little blurry. Do we have an embarrassment of riches? Oh, we sure do. In fact, on the basis of manuscript evidence, we can say that we have 1,000 times more evidence that Jesus Christ existed than we do that Alexander the Great existed. There are people trying to make the case that Jesus is a myth today. Are you ridiculous? I mean, you just want to wipe that away so you don't have to worry about it. Anyway, there's a whole lot more here. I won't read all of it. Let's get back to our text. So now let's go to Mary's testimony. Okay, she was standing outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped in to look at the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. And by the way, the angels didn't convince her. She saw two angels and it did not convince her. So she turned around outside the tomb. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She turned around outside the tomb and she encounters a man, and her eyes are probably just so blurry with tears. She didn't recognize anything. She's crying so loud. She's hurting so much. She's, you know, mired in her own mourning. And it's actually Jesus speaking to her, but she doesn't recognize him, you know. And he says again, the same thing the angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Okay, who are you looking for? He said. Right? She thought it was the gardener. Remember, this is a garden tomb. All right? Whom are you seeking? Jesus said, thinking that he was the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, what happens here? She recognizes when her master calls her voice. Do you? She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher or my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." So obviously she's just wrapping her arms around him and just weeping on him and, you know, and everything. So the old King James says, you know, "Don't touch me," as if, you know, he's like in some untouchable form or whatever. But literally this is a good translation. The language just means stop clinging to me. Stop holding on to me in this time, in this form. Okay. "I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things. So Peter and John departed the tomb, but Mary was still there. Now, we didn't know that Mary was there until now, right? So they ran ahead. Mary must have followed. And it's possible that the other women followed as well. John just focuses in on the key characters, okay? This is where people try to make light of the gospel accounts, especially regarding the resurrection, because they appear to be different. Was there one angel or two? How many women were there? You know, you have a lot of people running back and forth, first of all. And each account focuses on a particular person or group of people. In this case, the focus is on Mary Magdalene, not the other women, although the other women were there. We know that from the other gospel accounts, okay? But it focuses on Mary. She tells the disciples, but it's Peter and John that go to the tomb. Apparently, they ran ahead and she was behind them and didn't run, you know. John may have run faster than Peter. And by the way, John was younger. That's why, okay? Peter was the old grizzled fisherman, so he didn't run quite as fast. And then once they had, you know, seen the tomb and turned around and left, Mary was still there and she did not believe. You need to understand that. Not until she didn't believe when she saw the tomb, the empty tomb. She didn't believe when angels spoke to her. She didn't even believe when Jesus first spoke to her. She didn't believe until Jesus spoke her name. Jesus will meet you where you're at. Amen? So Mary remains and she weeps because not only has her Lord been crucified, but now his body has disappeared. Who has desecrated his grave? Craig Keener, the commentator, says this: Mary was not only the first to notice the empty tomb, or at least to infer this from the missing stone, but the first to see her, risen Lord. The text may imply a connection with her fidelity, though ancient custom expected women to express lamentation more freely than men, of whom they also generally expected it to some extent. It may be noteworthy that when the male disciples leave, Mary remains. Mary remains not out of faith in the resurrection, but out of love and desire to perform the final acts available for those already dead. All of the Gospels speak of angels at the tomb informing visitors that Jesus had risen. Although two angels spoke to Mary, she still did not believe. Even after Jesus spoke to her the first time, asking why she was crying, she did not believe. But when Jesus spoke her name, she recognized her Lord, Rabboni, which means my teacher. Grief impairs belief. Remember that. People doubt God when somebody close to them dies. This happens all the time because it hurts. We don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Grief impairs belief. But Mary loved Jesus. She'd seen him die on the cross. She had watched as he was taken down and put in the tomb. Mired in the despair of death, she could not believe. And this is a clear example of the difference between loyalty and faith. You heard it. There is a difference between loyalty and faith. And loyalty to a degree is faithfulness. But you can be faithful to someone even though you don't entirely believe in them. Think about it. And that's where we are here. Okay? He died, but she didn't believe his word. She didn't believe in his resurrection. However, Jesus rewards love and loyalty, and he chose to reveal himself alive to Mary first. You realize it's not in that ancient ascription or proclamation, right, that the Apostle Paul gave that I've said to you three times now, what I received, I passed on to you as a first importance. The first person to witness the resurrection in that statement is Peter. Okay, because as you heard William Lane Craig mention, the testimony of women was just not respected. And we see that, in fact, in Luke's gospel. So in John here, Mary goes back and tells the disciples. In Luke's gospel, we have that same account, but it said they thought that it was foolishness. She didn't know what she's talking about. She's just a hysterical woman, all right? But to their credit, John and Peter went back to see for themselves rather than just being. So grief affects people differently. Women, and this isn't precisely down the line, but it is common. I've done a lot of funerals. I have officiated a lot of funerals. Women cry. They weep. They're sad. Men get mad. That's how we handle it. Now, again, this is not all men and not all women, but it is a masculine trait to handle things with anger. You know, you'd be angry with God, you know, and the woman is crushed with sadness and despair. Well, these, as I've mentioned to you before, are the three overwhelming emotions that we need to be careful of. Anger, sadness, and the other one is fear. They're overwhelming. They will drive out faith. Faith and fear are opposites. Okay? Faith drives out fear. Fear puts faith at bay. Okay? Well, Jesus rewarded her love and her loyalty. The scripture says, though we are faithless, he, that is God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, Mary belonged to Jesus, so he could not deny the one that was his. He was her master and he was her teacher. Even though her faith wasn't strong, if even there at all, still he would not deny his own. So, do you go through times like that? Do you go through times of doubt? Go through times of struggle, sadness, anger? Pushes faith away? You don't know where God is at that moment in time? He hasn't forgotten your years of faithfulness to him, right? It's like the story of the prodigal son. You remember that? People always focus on the prodigal. Do you know that story is actually about the son that stayed behind? That's what it's really about. Because the son that stayed behind is like, you know, the church kid that's grown up in church and doesn't feel like they've been rewarded for all the time they spent serving the Lord, you know, while the crazy kid just goes out and, you know, blows all his dad's money and, you know, spends time, you know, with prostitutes and drugs and all this other stuff. And then when he comes back, well, the point is we should be celebrating the fact that that person came back. That's the point. It's not the prodigal that's the point. It's those of us that have been faithful and are discouraged. We're disappointed. We don't know why God hasn't rewarded us or rewarded us more than he has. And the father said, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have to rejoice because this son of mine who was lost has now been found. We need to have hearts of compassion toward those, even those who have treated God with disrespect over a period of time. So these are lessons for you and me. We can be so overwhelmed by sadness, grief, or other emotions that we simply refuse to consider hope a viable option. Sometimes it is as if we just want to be sad. You ever been in that position? No, it's just, get away from me. I want to be mad right now, or I want to be sad right now. And it's like you're missing out on the hope that God wants to offer you, right? However, we must break free from emotion by believing in the inviolability of God's goodness and love. God is good. God is love, regardless of what is happening to you right now or what has happened to you. Things will work out for your good and God's glory if you'll hang on and love God and follow his purpose for your life, right? Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose, right? So the statement about stop clinging to me, again, as I have said, is just don't hold on to what you have here and now. We can't hold on to earthly things, even Jesus in his earthly state, because Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Right? I'm going to be able to have a relationship with you that's closer than anything you could possibly imagine if I were to just stay here with you and hang out. I have more there, but I'm going to make this last statement and then we're done for the evening. Mary Magdalene was given a task. Jesus said, go back and tell the disciples. We have a job to do. Okay? Tell people that you've seen Jesus with your spiritual eyes, with the eyes of faith. Tell people what Jesus has done in your life. What did Jesus say? His last statement in Matthew's gospel, go therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples. Baptizing them, he's talking to the church, not just one person, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then passing on the teachings. Teach them everything that I have taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. We appreciate you, and hopefully we'll see you again next week.